Today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
Wow, your life is in order. Man, you're so godly. Wow, you were giving to those kids and you're thinking, man, that's not me. But that's Christ being revealed in me. How is it Christ being revealed in you? Because He is taking you and He is leading you so that your body is being used to represent what He would do. And they see, instead of you, they see Christ. God is doing an internal work in our lives. If you have come to faith and if you believe Him, you say, Lord, I want You to be Lord of my life.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know You.
As believers, the moment we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, a drastic change takes place in our lives. We become born into the family of God and we become a new person in Jesus Christ. God baptizes us with His own Spirit, leading and empowering us to do His will and thus transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 with our continuing study entitled, What is a Christian?
God is good. All the time, He is. However, we have an enemy who is bad. All the time. And unfortunately, it's so easy to run into Him in this world. It's like He's everywhere. His influence is everywhere. And for some reason, His influence seems to be so much greater than God's is allowed to be. Oh, God's is greater, obviously. You look around, you see creation. The enemy has done nothing like that. But it's just so easy for us to get caught up in and to be drawn into the influence of the enemy. And it's because, well, he's a salesman. He knows how to cater and tailor his sales pitch to us, to you. He knows what you like. He knows what you'd rather do. As Mike said that, we don't have to pray. We don't have to. And that was the emphasis. It's not like, we don't do anything. He's saying we don't have to do these things, but it is a privilege of ours to do them. And as last week we talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, those who belong to Christ begin to hunger and thirst for more of that which is true, that which is right, not that which is temporarily pleasing to my flesh, that which is heavenly, godly, and lasts forever. It's the natural progression of somebody who has the Holy Spirit in their life. And we're looking at the Beatitudes, and we're seeing that the Beatitudes really show us the work that is going on the inside of everyone who is a follower of Christ, who is a believer, who has allowed the Holy Spirit to take up residence in them and do a work. This is what He's doing. It's a work that brings heavenly value to your life. See, if I say, I believe in the Lord, and if I tell you, you should trust in the Lord too, and you go, okay, let me watch your life, and you don't like anything about my life, I'm arrogant, all I do is tell people what they're doing wrong. I tell you how to raise your family. My family is out of control. My budget is in not any better shape than anyone else's. Then you'll look to me and go, why would I want to come to faith in your Lord? So what brings value on earth to our life is the amount of light we allow to show through our life. When we allow that internal work to take place, when we become those who are willing to follow the Holy Spirit, or as Miss Melly said, are yielded to the Holy Spirit, then It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what Paul said. They'll say to you, man, your life is in order. Wow, the way you love your wife. Wow, the way you do these things and you take on the difficult challenges or that missionary trip you took. I know that's out of your comfort zone. Why did you do that? And you do these things. Here's your perspective. I don't want to do this, Lord. That's not what I want to do. I'd rather do this. This is the easier path. Yet you wrestle with Him and finally you go, I want to do what you want me to do, God. I'm going to do it. I don't know why. I want to do what you want me to do. That's your side. That's what you understand. That's what you see. The others? Well, they see what I told you they saw. Wow, your life is in order. Man, you're so godly. Wow, you were giving to those kids. And you're thinking, man, that's not me. But that's Christ being revealed in me. How is it Christ being revealed in you? Because He is taking you and He is leading you so that your body is being used to represent what He would do. And they see, instead of you, they see Christ. God is doing an internal work in our lives. If you have come to faith and if you believe Him, you say, Lord, I want You to be Lord of my life. He's doing that work. And the Beatitudes show us the progression of that work. In Hebrews 11, it speaks about the faithful who endured the world's persecution, saying the world was not worthy of them. They were despised, they were made fun of, they were even killed. And God says, look at what happened to them. The world wasn't even, there was too much value in them, and the world wasn't even worthy of them. Read something about the value of steel. It's been said that if you take a bar of steel worth $5 and you bend it into a horseshoe, the value of that steel increases 2 times. It becomes about $10 in value. If you take the same $5 bar of steel and you cut it up, cut it down, sharpen it into knife blades for scalpels for a surgeon to perform surgery, that same $5 bar of steel becomes worth $35,000. The same steel, that same $5, if you made it into springs for ballpoint pens and springs for watches, the value would go up to $250,000. I know some of you are getting business ideas. I need $5 of steel. Well, what makes the steel so valuable? Process. It's the process of beating and fire and reshaping from that lump, that mass, into something usable and useful. Pain is involved in the process of being shaped in the kingdom of God. The more the metal is beaten and reshaped, the more valuable it becomes. Well, today, as we look at these Beatitudes and we're talking about, we're kind of answering the question, what is a Christian? More, what is going on inside of a Christian? We're pretty far along the course, and so we're at the place where we look at the pure in heart and the peacemakers. Verse 1, because I want to read and get our context again, reading the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, and great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, He's talking to those nearest Him. He's not telling the general person out there, when you mourn, you're going to be comforted. One day you're going to be in heaven. He's speaking to His disciples because they're going to experience some emotions, some feelings, some things going on. And He's preparing them in advance. Here's what you're going to experience. Here's what you're going to feel. But guess what? I have provided in every way. You will be provided for. When you mourn, that mourning will go away. You will be comforted. The spiritually poor, they will inherit the kingdom of God, because we must come to God realizing that we are spiritually poor. It's what we call being born again. I'm bankrupt. I'm empty. I'm dead spiritually, and I acknowledge this. And God fills us. It's an experience you can try to explain to people, but until you experience it, you really can't understand it, because there is a change that happens. So you come spiritually poor, but you inherit the kingdom because He pours His Spirit into you. But then you mourn. Oh my, do you mourn? You look at the mess you've made. You look at the decisions. You look at the mess around you. You look at sin. You see everything differently. You begin to understand what's going on in the world. Before, you said, what in the world is going on? And now you go, I see exactly what's going on. And you're broken. Some of it is because you know you can't change it. You're to be a light, but you know that you know the scriptures now, and you see the direction the world is going to go. Oh, you so want to save the entire world. But you mourn because of sin and what it has done. You'll be comforted. It's a mourning that leads to repentance. It's a mourning that hits you so hard that you turn from your wicked ways. You turn from those ways. You repent. And God doesn't beat you, He comforts you. He loves you. He receives you. The meek, it says, will inherit the earth. Why will the meek inherit the earth? Because we talked about meekness and how it is simply power under control. Meekness simply means you are gaining control over yourself, basically. You're submitted to God. Meekness is power under control, like a horse that's been broken. A horse that's been broken can kill you still. Can buck you off at any time because they have that power, but they have been subdued. That's meekness. Jesus was meek. Oh, He could have called legions of angels and destroyed everyone. He even said that. Don't you know that I can call legions of angels right now? But instead, He submitted Himself. He wasn't weak. He was meek. And there's a big difference. We are meek by bringing our bodies under control. Submitted, just like Jesus, to the Father. We're not weak. In fact, the greatest strength is seen in somebody who can tame themselves or be tamed by God. Oh, that takes strength. It's easy to blow my temper. Difficult to restrain from every emotion in me, every fiber that wants to explode. That's difficult. It's the stronger man who can refrain. It's the stronger man who can submit himself not to his emotions, but to his Lord. That strength. The scriptures, James talks about the tongue, and he says, man, the tongue is a wicked evil. You can set hell on fire with it. Destroy lives. With it, you can praise God and curse men. He said, no one can tame the tongue. And it's true. Unless we are meek. We come under the authority of our Lord. And then the scriptures say, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, taking control of your mind, your very thoughts, taking them captive to the obedience of Christ. That's meekness. And we become meek as we follow the Lord. It's what happens. They will inherit the earth because they are possessing and controlling and reigning over their earthly vessels, their earthly bodies. But it's not about just stopping. I know so many who find their righteousness in what they don't do. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this. We don't do that. The rich man came up to Jesus and said, hey, what do I do to be saved? He said, well, gave him some commandments and said, hey, kept all those. I'm not doing any of those things that I shouldn't do. He says, well, then how about doing something? Sell all you own. Give it to the poor. Follow me. Store up your treasures in heaven. You know, let's go that direction. It says he couldn't do that. Oh, I could stop doing a bunch of things, but to start doing, I'm a businessman here. I got to do these things. If I'm going to make my money, if I'm going to keep my possessions, I've got to be about this. But the righteous works don't come from are not doing certain things. Our righteousness is seen as we clothe ourselves with Christ and we become Him, basically. He says, I want to do this. And so you say, okay, then you'll do it through me. I'll be your vessel. And then they see Christ in us. And then, like Paul said, is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Do you hunger for righteousness? More than just not doing a bunch of things. Do you want to pursue the right things? The things that God wants. See, that's something that happens in the life of everyone who has the Holy Spirit of God in them. This is going to happen. You're going to sit in church. You're going to sit there and you're going to go, depending on where you're at, if there's not great, solid Bible teaching, but just like, here's a scripture and then 20 minutes of how not to do things in the world, then you're going to at some point go, I need more. I need the Word of God. I need depth. I need roots. I need to follow the Lord. What do I do, God? And you begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yeah, I've started subduing things. I've gotten that under control, but what do I do now with this? And God begins to show you. You begin to hunger. We no longer ask the question, what can I get away with? How much can I do and still be saved? With my freedom, what am I allowed to do? We start to say, with my freedom, how can I pursue you and your righteousness with all of my heart? Scripture says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what begins to happen in a genuine believer. And because you're looking to Christ more, you're hungering and you're thirsting for righteousness, you become more like Him. Which leads us to verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, it's the heart that God is most concerned with. It's your heart. Everything flows from there. What you have a heart for, what you desire, what you want, it's what springs forth into action and thoughts. Where your treasure is, the scripture says, that's where your heart's going to be, whatever you deem valuable and important. And so He's very concerned about where your heart is, what consumes your heart, what consumes your passions. And Jesus wants to be at the center of all of that. He wants to be your passion. God is concerned with our hearts. See, it's at this point, through the course of the Beatitudes, that everything begins to change for the Christian. When we talk about purity of heart, it's at this point that the Christian becomes effective, powerful, for the Lord. Why? Because you begin to see God clearly. For who He is. Not who you want Him to be. Not who you hope He'll be for you, because I want these things. And if God will just, you know, be this kind of God for me, God's okay with this. When you start to see Him for who He really is, it begins to change you. And it affects your life, your actions, your attitude, your very heart. The way you act, what you talk about, how you view life comes from how you view God. Did you understand that? God does. And He wants us to see Him clearly. And it's the pure in heart who see Him. You know, Jesus was pure in heart. When the scribes and Pharisees looked at publicans and sinners, they saw them as rebels. Those sinners, those lost people. Jesus, pure in heart. How'd He view them? He viewed them as lost coins, lost sheep, lost children to be found. That's how He viewed them. That's a pure heart. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they saw God as the judge who would condemn those rebels. I'm doing things well. I'm serving the Lord. Surely there is some reward. And if there's reward for that, there must be judgment and punishment for the other. And so God is upset at them. Their view of God was tainted by their religious exterior, their religious stance. But how did Jesus see God? Well, Jesus saw Him as a seeking shepherd, saw Him as a waiting father, described Him as such. The Pharisees saw Jesus as someone who was hanging out in the wrong crowds. You know, don't you know we are the religious elite? You need to be around the religious elite. You need to pursue the things the religious elite are pursuing. Man, there's laws you got to follow. There are disciplines you got to do, and you got to do all this stuff. If you do this, you get eternal life. But how did Jesus view himself? Well, Jesus saw himself as a physician who came to heal, restore the broken. And he even said, when you come as a physician, you don't go where everyone feels well or thinks they're okay. You go where people are sick and they know they need help. When the heart is pure, when the heart is truly one after God's own heart, the vision of God becomes clear. But when the heart is tainted, what we have is a distorted view of God. He always seems to side with us. He always seems to understand us. Warren Wiersbe said, "Nothing robs the heart of spiritual vision like sin." For example, just a few examples. There are many examples we could cover, but I just want to give a few. The person who is undisciplined in their life, they can't control maybe their emotions. They can't control their life. There's really no sense of order in some area. That person will often view God and cling to the all-loving God. God is loving. He's loving. You're being too judgmental. You're being too disciplined. And the administrator, the one with the gift of administration, can't understand them. They're whacked out. No, sometimes they're just different. They see things from another perspective, but we have to be careful because sometimes that's the only perspective you see. And if you have all love, then we don't have a such thing as hell. We don't have a such thing as judgment and wrath at all. Everyone's going to heaven. God's love. And the way we define love is acceptance and tolerance today. So we have to be very careful. The religious person, let's talk about the other side of that coin or the extreme opposite. The very religious person, now this person, maybe they didn't have the past that the person who sees the love of God. I know it's the love of God. Where I came from, I received the love of God and it's the love of God. This guy, maybe he was all right in life. He didn't have such a bad past, not like that guy. And he's been pretty good. He's following the Lord. Fairly righteous by today's standards or by man's standards, even by scriptural standards, doing pretty good. This person can have a tendency to see God as the judge. God's mad at that. God doesn't like that. You got to follow these rules, rule after rule. We have to be careful. You see how your view of God and your perspective from your position in life affects you. If you don't have a pure heart, you have a skewed heart, a tainted view of God, and we must be careful. Let's talk about a couple of others really quick. The spiritually lazy. They don't want to really do anything for the Lord. How they view God is he's the cosmic Santa Claus. Yeah, I just claim it. I receive it. I claim it. I want it. Give it to me now, 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 Lord. And so they're asking God for all this stuff, not doing anything they need to obtain it. He says, hey, here are some disciplines. Here are some things that you need to do. Let's talk about both sides. There are some disciplines you need to do, or you need to reach out and be loving, whatever the case may be. You need to do something. And they say, I don't want to do anything. I just want you to give it to me. I'm not going to follow you, Lord, but give me the abilities to make a lot of money. I promise you, I'll give some to you. If you won't follow me with your life, I'm afraid of what you'll do with your money. And so, the spiritually lazy see him as Santa Claus out in the sky. And then there's the stubborn, the unwilling to change. I'm not going to change anything.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Building on the Solid Rock, the teaching ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you can download today's message or subscribe to our podcast. which is also available in the iTunes Store when you search for Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you'd like to contact us, our email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. When you contact us, please let us know how today's broadcast has blessed you. Your feedback helps us know the Lord's direction for this ministry. Until next time, we'd like to say thank you for joining us, and please make plans to join us again, same time, same place, as we continue to study through God's Word. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Storms begin, but somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.